Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to the Joy of the Lord. It's again Wednesday night, of course, at 7:30 Eastern. And we are, even though it says 1 Corinthians 7, we are in 1 Corinthians 6 tonight. We're a little bit behind on where we were. And so, but we're following the Holy Spirit, and that's all that matters. We'll start in prayer, of course, as we always do. And then begin at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 6. Heavenly Father, we just ask again, as always, that you lead this study tonight. I put myself completely in your hands and ask that you be the teacher, that none of this be me, but all of you, Lord, as you are the only one that can truly teach your own word. I am nothing but a vessel for you to work through. And I just honor you and am so blessed that you have honored me in allowing me to speak your word, to teach your word, and to do this week after week. I ask that those who listen be blessed by your teaching going out, and that each and every week that there is something that they take from it to enrich their lives. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Last week we spoke about sexual immorality from chapter 5 and about how we ended with chapter 5 verses 12 and 13 where he talked about we are not to judge those who are inside the church, right? And we're not talking about the local church, but when we talk about that, but the church, right, which is the entire, which is all believers, right? He says those who are outside, or excuse me, that we are the ones that judge those who are inside the church, because those who are outside, God judges. The reason we don't judge those outside the church is because they are unbelievers. I mean, they don't know the Lord, and God will judge them on the day of judgment, right? So as far as judging them on their works, well, God is going to judge them on their works on that final day, on the day of wrath, right? Now, if we sit there and judge them as to how their behavior is, they really cannot control their behavior because they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. We, on the other hand, have the Holy Spirit living in us, and if we allow ourselves to walk in the Spirit, we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in us, then God will be doing that work through us, right? This is why he says we are allowed to judge those in the church as to whether or not they're walking in the Spirit. Are they showing fruit? Are they showing fruit? Because if they're not, then they're not walking in the Spirit, and they need to be brought back into the fold, right? Or they either need to be brought back into the fold, Or we need to, as in verse 5 of chapter 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And we spoke about that last week, just as Job was delivered to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that he would repent. Right? Okay. So now we're going to go into chapter 6, and again, he's going to be talking about judging. He's still talking about this. And I want to remind those who are listening that when these epistles were written, that there were no chapters and verses, right? These were written as one long epistle. So there, we have to remember that as we read this, because you'll notice that I often go back and read the last couple verses of the previous chapter. And there's a reason for that, and it's because, you know, these are, you can't just separate one chapter from the other and assume that one has nothing to do with the other any more than you can separate the Old Testament from the New Testament, Zechariah from 1 Peter, Genesis from Romans, or Matthew from Revelation. You really can't. I mean, if you're going to read any verse in the Bible, you do need to compare it and contrast it with other verses. You know, you find many people who will say, well, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. I beg your pardon, but it does not. Now, there are verses that you might think that the Bible, or at least an unbeliever or someone who's not close, who's not walking close with God, might think that there are some contradictions, but in fact there aren't. Not if you really study with the Holy Spirit, not if you pray when you read and you study. If you truly are walking with God, if you truly are walking with the Holy Spirit, and when you study, if you pray and you seek his face and you allow the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, then you know that there are no contradictions, that everything fits together. And we know this because the Holy Spirit is the one that breathed every single word into everyone that wrote it. You know, I had a pastor when I was quite young. I think it was about 13, 14 at the time, something like that. And I was in a church that believed in catechism, you know, going through catechism classes and et cetera, et cetera. So I was sort of in the middle of these catechism classes, and I went in to ask the pastor a question, and one of the remarks that he made to me was, well, you know, the Bible is just stories written by men, so you need to not take it quite so serious. And I mean, you know, this is something said to me by a pastor, not to take the Bible so seriously. Now, if you are a Christian, you're probably doing what I did at the time, which was gasping that a pastor would even say that to me, right? I mean, can you imagine a pastor saying to you, looking you in the face and saying, you know, don't take the Bible so seriously. right? And so I certainly was just blown away by the fact that this pastor would make such a comment to me at the time. But these are the type of pastors, and this was in the 70s. So, you know, this has been going on for a long time. But it's worse now. It's worse now than it was back then. This was an extremely liberal church. I didn't know that at the time. And I mean, at the time I was a kid, so I didn't understand that there were liberal churches and conservative churches and churches that believed this more, that more. All I knew was church. I didn't know that there, at the time, that there were churches that believed different types of things, okay? As a 13, 14-year-old teenager, I thought church was church. I mean, I believed in God, and I believed in the Bible, and I just thought at that time that that's what everybody believed. So I didn't know any better. But, you know, when this is where we get all this apostasy from, right? And it is much, much worse today. That was, well, let's see. This was about 1973, 4, somewhere around there. So let's just call it 72. That way we can make the math easier. So 50 years ago. And, yeah, I wouldn't have been 13, but anyway, we'll just call it 50 just for grins. And just say in the last 50 years, you know, the apostasy of the churches has grown so much greater than it was then. Let's just say at least it has become more obvious, because even 2,000 years ago, Paul talks about the apostasy of the church then, right? I mean, we see this here in 1 Corinthians, just as we talked about last week in chapter 5. That there was sexual immorality among you, among the church, and that which was not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And these people were bragging about it, right? Now, there may be some of you thinking, well, wow, it was worse then than it is now. I'm going to say no. Think about it. There is blatant homosexuality in the church. Do they not brag about it? Do they not brag about it? Well, we've finally gotten homosexual pastors, and we've finally gotten homosexual marriages, and it is certainly bragged about in the churches. Look what we've won. Look what we finally have. I know of a particular church where someone sent me, this was probably about a year ago, I guess, maybe a little more, but someone sent me a link to a sermon because they were just, no, I can't call it that. It was not a sermon. It was a catastrophe, where this man was, all he was really doing was talking about you know, how the world needs to just love people more. And I'm not talking about biblical love, godly love. I'm talking about accepting sin. That's not love. Okay, let's make that clear. He was talking about accepting sin. And the reason I'm going into this is because this is exactly what 1 Corinthians is talking about here. He's talking about just allowing this stuff to happen. And the reason that I'm going into this is because, you know, Paul is talking about, you know, what we are allowed to judge and what we're not allowed to judge. And it's important that we realize that, you know, because you'll get these people who will say, oh, judge not lest ye be judged. And, you know, don't judge. How dare you judge me? And, you know, all this kind of thing. But Paul is very clear here that we are not allowed to judge those things. We are not supposed to judge those things outside the church, because that's God judges those things. But there's a reason for it. It's not that we are not supposed to say, listen, those things, those acts, that kind of stuff, it's not that we're supposed to say, well, those types of things, you know, it's okay to have something to do with those. It's okay to be a part of that. That's not it at all. It's that the people that don't know Christ, as I said, they, even though they know better in their heart, they don't have the ability in their spirit to follow God. They don't have the ability in their spirit to actually keep his commandments. And so this is why we have to be very careful. We don't want to sit here and just, there's a church, and I'm not going to name the church, and I'm sure that there are more of them, but there's one that's very, very famous. Okay, and you may know it, you may not, but I'm not going to call it out. But they are very famous for making a huge deal out of homosexuals. Okay, I mean, they just scream and holler and they call them out online, and they're very vocal, and I've heard some, you know, and there's name calling and all this kind of thing, okay? That's not what we're called to do. I mean, if you were homosexual and you were not saved, okay, if you had that particular sin in your life and you were not saved, and, you know, and you come up to a group of people on the street who supposedly were Christians and supposedly are supposed to be spreading the gospel, and you walk up because you're homosexual, they start name calling you. Is that going to draw you to Christ? Let's just turn it into another sin. You're walking down the street, and you are obviously a little stoned. You know, you've been drinking fairly heavily that day, but you're with it enough to at least be able to understand, you know, what somebody's saying, and they start you know, yelling at you about how you're just a drunk and you're good for nothing and you're, you know, how dare you even exist, you know, and this kind of thing, all right? But what these Christians are supposed to be doing is to be giving you the gospel. Are you going to listen to them? If all they're doing is telling you what a piece of garbage you are, now, we know as Christians that we are garbage, right? I mean, that's the words. That's the word that Paul uses. But we know this as Christians, right? We need to give the gospel with gentleness and love, not by screaming in their face, you know, you low-life, disgusting scum, right? I mean, if somebody just got up in your face and was spewing anger at you, I mean, you're not going to listen. It's going to turn you away. So that kind of judgmental tone, that kind of judgmental anger is not going to be helpful. Now, if we have someone in the church, we still don't want to be nasty, but we do have the right to judge their acts, to judge the way they are behaving and say, listen, your behavior is not acceptable here. And this is the other thing. When we have someone coming into the church who's not saved, right, we must speak to them. We must speak to them because we have to give them the gospel. They're not saved. They don't know Christ. We have to speak to them and speak to them and speak to them about Christ until God tells us not to. But we're told in Scripture that if somebody has walked away from Christ, who is saved, and they are practicing sin, they are in sin, they are living in sin, which means they are living, having walked away from God, having walked away from Christ, walked away from their faith. We're not even supposed to have anything to do with them anymore. It's like, look, if you're not going to listen about Christ, if you're going to ignore him, then we're to put him out of the church until he will. So this is, and we've gone through this the last few weeks, right, as we've gone through 1 Corinthians 1 through 5, and so we're going to go a little deeper here in 1 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So it's important that when we have issues with each other, that we do our best to come to each other. I mean, think about it. We've become a very lawsuit-happy country, haven't we? Oh, well, you know, his dog defecates on my lawn every day, so I'm just going to go, you know, take it to court. I'm done, right? Or, oh, here was a real good one. We actually had this happen many years ago. We had a neighbor who was annoyed that my children would occasionally, our driveway was directly next to her, I mean, directly next to her lawn. Like, I mean, there wasn't even an inch. It was right there. And she would get upset if their basketball, because we had a basketball hoop on our garage, so she would get upset if the basketball would bounce on her lawn at all. So she, we didn't even realize this was an issue until after she went out and put up a great big fence right next to our driveway. And we found out then, because a neighbor told us, that the reason is because she was angry because the basketball occasionally bounced on her grass. So, and it actually turned out that she put it too close, and there was like 2 feet of grass that was actually ours, and we just let it go. It, you know, wasn't worth making a big deal over. But this is the kind of thing I'm talking about. Instead of, you know, making a big hullabaloo, you know, we need to talk to each other. We need to speak to each other. Now, she was not a Christian and, you know, whatever, but I'm talking about within the church. What they're saying is if we have a problem with each other, we really should go to each other in kindness. We have a difficult time doing that, don't we? I have a difficult time doing that. It's hard, right? Because we don't know how to handle the situation. It has been so many years, I think, since anyone has done this. We have become, we become a society who doesn't speak to each other. You know, when I was growing up, my parents, you know, spoke over the fence, you know, spoke over the fence to the neighbors. We don't do that much anymore, do we? Right? People go to church. When I went to church when I was a kid, I mean, everyone congregated and spoke to each other after church. Now, you don't see that quite as much. People are on their way out the door, and you might see a few people stop and speak, but it's not for long. Most people leave pretty quickly. When I was a kid, no one left. No one left immediately after church. I mean, everyone stood around and spoke to each other, and now you see the coffee and everything is before church, and they get it as they're walking in, and then they drink it at their seats, right? When I was a kid, coffee was afterwards because everyone stood around and talked to each other after church. You know, we knew each other. I knew everyone in church. I knew everyone. Mr. and Mrs., you know, I won't say the names, but Mr. and Mrs. this, that, and everyone else. And my parents knew everyone. Everyone. I mean, we walked to church. We only lived a block and a half away from church. And most of the people that went to that church lived fairly close as well. Our parking lot was tiny because most people walked. You know, the church bells would ring and you knew, you know, you had about 15 minutes to get to church. And you walked there. I actually don't know the last time I heard church bells ring. So, you know, I mean, you know, we text and we email and we have forgotten how to speak to each other. But even then he's saying, and this was 2,000 years ago, he was saying, listen, reminding people that, you know, you have to go to each other. Go to each other. Don't take it to the court. Have enough chutzpah to go to the other church member and say, listen, you know, I'm, you know, this has happened and we need to talk about it. And here's the other thing. Gee, maybe we just shouldn't be so offended. I mean, I have been guilty of that, right? Maybe, are we not offended by everything? Just everything, right? Everything. We have become the most easily offended generation ever, I think. I mean, the tiniest little thing offends us. Goodness, just go in your house and shut the door if you can't take, you know, we're so thin-skinned. I mean, we're so thin-skinned, we can't even say I'm sorry, because we're concerned that if we say I'm sorry, that the other person will take it that I'm easily walked over, that they can just walk over me easily. And so it's this back and forth. Well, you know, that person didn't say I'm sorry, so I shouldn't have to apologize. And we're a big mess, right? Stop having so many matters against each other. Just stop. I mean, I could probably preach for 2 hours just on verse one. Just the fact that we have so many matters against one another is a problem in itself. It's a huge problem. We get just so upset over the tiniest little things, don't we? And I have noticed, in about the last year, that there were things that used to bother me horribly. You know, I used to be able to say, well, this is my pet peeve, and this is, really, who cares? Stop having pet peeves, you know? You know what a pet is? It's something that you just stroke over and over and over again, isn't it? You just keep stroking it because, oh, it feels so good to stroke that pet, doesn't it? Doesn't it just feel good to just, you keep stroking the pet over and over again? So that's what you do with a pet peeve. You just stroke it over and over again because it just feels so good, right? Stop it. Leave that pet peeve alone. Stop making a big deal out of it. Leave it alone. And, you know, the next time somebody steps in front of you at the bank line, you know, just think, am I really in that big of a hurry? Because if I am, maybe I should have left 10 minutes earlier. I mean, just whatever. You know? I mean, it just isn't that big a deal. Is it really? I mean, is it really? So dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? If you have a problem, go to your brother first, gently, nicely, and just say, you know, maybe I'm seeing this wrong. Maybe you didn't even mean it this way. But, I was a little hurt by something, and I just wanted to talk to you about it. You know, I just wanted to talk to you and get it, you know, just air it out. And maybe, you know, it's possible that person didn't even realize what they did or said, and certainly didn't mean it that way. Maybe. You know? Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Okay. So there's a couple verses here. I'm going to read verse 3 too, because there's a couple verses here that even if you look it up in like commentaries and stuff, you'll see that most of them are like, yeah, we don't completely understand this, but this is our best guess, right? So, you know, I've prayed about this a lot, and I have to admit, I'm not 100% sure about this either, but I think that I understand this, and I'm going to give you what I believe this means, okay? And you pray about it too. So it says, the saints will judge the world. Now, I know that in the millennium, okay, we are going to be the ones, in the millennium, we are going to be the ones who are going to be sort of, it talks about in Revelation, okay, that in the millennium, we are going to be the ones who are going to be the judges, okay? We're going to be like, I have to find the verse. The Holy Spirit is taking me someplace I didn't expect to go. So in Revelation, there's a place I would, like I said, I have to find this verse, where it talks about how we are going to be the ones who are going to be like rulers of the cities, right? That's going to be us. Okay, and so when we are going to be these people, and we are going to answer to Christ, okay. So when this happens, then I believe that this is what this is talking about, okay, because this is going to be for 1,000 years, and so there are going to be other people that are going to. That are going to be living throughout this time. And so I believe that this is what this refers to. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So in other words, when we have issues within the church, then those within the church should be bringing their matters to us. In other words, to each other, to other Christians, not to those outside the church. I hope I'm making sense here. I hope this makes sense. Okay, I just got a text. Revelation 20. And, okay. 4-6. All right. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Okay. And this is in the millennium. Okay. And judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Yes, this is it. These are the verses I was talking about. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. This is it right here. Okay, so we are going to be reigning with Christ and judging over the world with him. Okay, with him. So we don't understand exactly how that's going to work, okay? We will find out when that time comes. But since we will be reigning and judging with him, then if that's going to be true, then certainly we have the right and the ability to judge amongst ourselves those things of the world right now. And rather than take it to those on the outside whom God will judge, we should be keeping it within the church. Okay? I hope this makes sense. All right. If then, and then in verse 3, I don't want to skip verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this world? Okay. So, judging angels. Now, we know that there are some angels who have fallen, right? Then there are some angels who are still part of God's, right? They still are loyal to God. In 2 Peter 2:4, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, right? Okay, so we have the angels that are going to be judged and the angels that are loyal to God, that did not fall, that were not cast down, okay? And so it looks as if what he's saying, that we are going to be part of that judgment of these angels. And there's not a whole lot that is talked about that, but that's what this looks like, that when this whole judgment happens, that we are going to be a part of that, okay? So verse 4, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? So listen, we have those who God is going to judge and cast into hell because they are not believers, and you want them to be judging amongst the church? You want them to decide your petty little difficulties about your problems between where your fence goes between the two of you, or if the two of you get in a car accident? You really want, like, the outside world to be judging and these kind of things, or other issues that you have. I mean, these are the things you want the courts, when you have your kind of difficulties, you want the courts to be deciding these things. Now, we have given ourselves over to kings, unfortunately, right? We did this back in the Old Testament, and it's unfortunate that this happened. And there are some things that unfortunately are going to be judged by the courts because they are, they're not civil law, okay? So that kind of stuff, that is going to come into the courts, things like murder and theft and, you know, like felony theft and this kind of thing. But when you have civil issues, civil law, these are the things that among Christians we should not be taking to the courts. We should be taking care of it amongst ourselves. And this is what he's talking about. Okay? Verse 5, he says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. And we have this today in our churches, over petty little squabbles, foolish things, most ridiculous things. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another? Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be defrauded? Listen to what he's saying. Be careful here. You see, because what he's not saying is go to the church and tell the church, make him give me my money back. He's not saying go to the pastor and say, Pastor, I want you to force that man or force that woman to move her fence, or force that person to pay me back the $50 or the $5 or the whatever that I loaned her. Mm-mm. That's not what Paul's saying at all. Let me tell you a little lesson that I learned about 5 years ago or so. And when I tell you this, you're probably going to say, are you kidding? No. Nope. And some of you may already feel this way. Some of you may have learned this lesson a long time ago, way before me maybe. But I decided this, and I learned this from someone else, that if I'm going to, quote unquote, loan someone money, that I'm going to consider it a gift. As soon as I give them someone a loan, I'm going to decide that I don't expect that money back. Now, I may not tell them that, but that's my decision, that I consider it a gift and I don't expect to ever see that money again. Now, if they end up returning the money someday, I simply consider it a gift in return. Because if I consider it a loan all that time, then I'm going to be angry every time I see that person and they haven't given me my money back. Oh, doesn't that just grate you? Like, because it's like, oh, look at that new purse that she bought. Look at the whatever, or this, or the that, or you know what I mean? So why not just rather say, you know what? I gave them the money, and if they ever pay me back, I just count it all joy, right, that I got it back. And if I don't, that's okay. I never loan any money unless I can afford to lose it. Now, for me, that means I'm not loaning much money because I can't afford it. But that's okay. That's okay. I decide how much I can afford to lose. And if I can't, then I just say, I'm sorry, I can't afford it. Right? But this is what he's saying in that last sentence. Why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded? In other words, just realize that you need to not get upset by what has happened. How hard is this now? Instead of getting upset by what has happened, instead of saying, well, this person did that to me and this person did that to me, realize that, you know what? God allow that to happen to you here, but what do you have? You have eternal life. I mean, if you don't even know what's happening in that other person's life, maybe that person is going to go through trials that you don't even know about, because God is going to have to allow that person to go through some things because they are constantly taking advantage of other people, right? So that person is going to go through time after time after time after time of problems in order to learn a proper Christian way to behave. And maybe you have to go through a few times of learning how to not get upset with the person who took it, with a type of person who takes advantage of you. Right? I did. I had to learn how not to get upset with people who take advantage of me. I'm still having to learn. I'm still having to learn. Because that one is not easy. That's a hard one. That one's really hard. Yeah. But see, this is what he's saying. Let yourselves be defrauded. Ouch! That one hurts. Let someone take advantage of me? That hurts. Especially when he's saying, let a brother take advantage of me. Now, verse 8, he says, no, you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren. Oh, he's saying, see, you do this stuff. You do these things too. You're guilty of the same thing. And that's okay, right? It's okay when you do it. So that's where the issue is, right? It's okay for us to hurt someone else, but we get so upset when they hurt us. Think about that for a moment, right? With us, it's like such a little thing. We see it as such a small thing when we say something to hurt someone else. You know, we may think about it later, and then we think, you know what? I probably don't have to go apologize for that because that was just a small thing. But when somebody does it to us, we really get our backs up about it, don't we? Don't think I'm talking to you. I haven't picked out anybody because I don't know any of you. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to me. Don't you know that when I pick these epistles or, you know, these books to preach out of, the Holy Spirit talks to me all the way through. All the way through. I preach it myself this whole way through these things. By the time I get done, I'm a beaten up mess. That's okay. I need to be beaten up now and then. More now than then. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous. See, it's not just those who are sexually immoral. It's not just the thieves. He says, nor the covetous, you know, the ones that want their next door neighbor's car, right? Nor drunkards, nor revilers, you know, angry people, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Extortioners, you know, the ones who just take something from someone else without doing it correctly. In other words, like, let me think here. I'm trying to think of a daily type of thing. Like, okay, so I know of someone who uses, let's do it this way. I would gladly pay you tomorrow for a hamburger today, right? Right? Many of you have heard that old, I'm trying to think of what his name was. Is it Wimpy? Whatever his name was, I can't think of it. But, you know, the old Popeye cartoon, right? Right? You know, and he never pays him back. How many of you know somebody like that? You know, I could really just, you know, I really could use just a couple dollars today. You got just, you know, and they say it so sweetly, right? You know, it's only a dollar or two, right? And then it's another dollar or two a couple days from now and a few dollars next week. You know, by the end of the month, it's been, you know, 20, 25 bucks. Maybe it's your buddy at work or, you know, maybe it's somebody who, oh, man, I used to know somebody who, you know, I would avoid for lunch because, you know, oh, gee, I seem to be short today, you know. You got a few dollars after we've already had lunch, you know, and the bill comes, you know. Do you know anybody like that? You know, that just, they wait until the bill comes and then they just don't have quite enough, right? So it's those kind of little things. It doesn't have to be an extortioner like somebody who extorted a whole bunch of money from work, you know, who took money off the books. It's the little things, a little at a time. It's the people who are doing it constantly and knowing what they're doing and not repenting. Doing it anyway and saying, well, but you know what? I just don't seem to be able to quit. I just, you know, I know it's an issue, but I just can't stop. No, you can't stop. But if you turn to God, God can work with you. But see, a lot of people don't want to do that. They like that sin. They want to stay in it. See, but then the problem is not only do they want to stay in it, but they get angry with the other people who want to do the same to them. And then they want to go take them to court, or they want to, see what I mean? They're like, huh. Wait a minute, that person just did such and such to me. Well, okay. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you were these sinners, and then you were saved. You were saved. You accepted Christ. You accepted Christ. You're supposed to be different. You're not supposed to still be practicing these things. You're not supposed to be that chapter 5, verse 1, person where there is this sexual immorality among you and you're walking around bragging about it. That's not supposed to be you. You're supposed to come out and be separate, sanctified, holy. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So, you know, there are a lot of things that, you know, we say, oh, you know what, I can eat anything I want. I can have, I can drink if I want to. I can have alcohol. We talked about this a couple weeks ago here. It's all right because, you know, I'm saved. I'm sanctified. It's okay. No matter what I do, God's got me. I accepted Christ. Okay, well, good. It doesn't mean that you can just go out and carry the Holy Spirit around in you and bring him into all your sin. Think about that for a minute. Because one drink, okay, you had a glass of wine. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But if you're the type of person who one glass of wine isn't enough, it becomes 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Now you're not drunk with the Spirit. You're drunk with wine, and you're bringing the Holy Spirit into it with you. Verse 13, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. In other words, someday all that's going to be gone. What's going to be left? What's going to be left is just spirit, right? And what is God going to say about that spirit that's left? Remember, everything that was no good, right, is going to be all burned up. It's all going to be tried by fire. And so that which is precious gold, precious metals, right, that is going to be refined. But that which is hay and stubble and the things that were worthless, they're going to be burned up and disappear. What do you want to be left with? Just a little? Just a couple small stones? Just a couple little tiny gems to show for your works here? Or do you want a beautiful crown? Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, God, you know, we talk about sex, you know, as if it's a dirty thing. You know, it's something that we're not even allowed to speak of. But God made it. We were speaking about this in a Bible study a couple weeks ago. And unfortunately, I wasn't able to make it this past Sunday for that. I don't know if they started it or not. I expect to be there this coming Sunday, but you know the Song of Solomon is a very I mean people almost blush when you just say the name of that book of the Bible, right? But it's about God and his intimacy with us, right? But it's not just that, is that God made sex between a man and a woman to be pleasurable so that we could procreate and have children. And I mean, if it was boring or if it was terrible, we wouldn't have children, and there would be no more earth, right? We wouldn't have, you know, the world we have now. So it was made pleasurable, but it was not made for us to go out and make a mockery of it in front of God. And that's what we have done. That's what we've done. And, you know, that's why, you know, he says that things are lawful. Yes. I mean, sex is a lawful thing to do, but not when we destroy it, when we make it into this mockery in front of God. And this is the problem. There are all of these things that are lawful, you know, food and drink and you know, everything that you can think of, God put on this earth for us. But then we want to take it and we want to twist it into something filthy or something immoral or something, you know, that is not the way God intended it. And this is really what verse 13 is talking about, food for the stomach, stomach for food. God will destroy that, just as he's going to destroy, you know, everything that is of the flesh. And all that's going to be left is the spirit. All this that is of the flesh is just temporary. It's just a temporary thing, you know. And we want to, and this is why, like in verse 12, he said, you know, these things are lawful, but you know, he says, I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. And this is our problem, is that we allow ourselves to be brought under the power of these fleshly things instead of staying under the power of the Holy Spirit. His power is so mighty, so strong, that, you know, we don't realize that it really is not difficult if we want to, if we choose to. It's not that difficult to stay in his power. But we must really choose Christ. We must choose him every single day. And yes, Satan is constantly there trying to tempt us, right? And God allows that temptation so that we can be strengthened even more. And sometimes we may think, well, that's not really fair, but, you know, that God allows that temptation, but it is for our good. It's like if you're at all familiar with how the body works and at all familiar with what how muscle strengthening works. You know, if you just allow yourself to sit and do nothing, right? If you just let yourself, then your muscles will atrophy. But working those muscles out continually, at least, I mean, if you work them out daily, but not the same muscles, right? But if you work out every day, then those muscles get stronger and bigger. And if you don't know exactly how that works, let me tell you. You see, if you go in and you work out, let's just start out with a 5-pound dumbbell, okay, on your right arm, okay? And let's go with your left. You're going to work out your arms, your biceps, okay? And you're going to do that today. And you're going to start with 5 pounds in both arms. And what actually happens is that your muscles actually tear a little bit from that workout. They actually tear. Now, the strengthening happens because your muscles repair, and you need protein to repair those muscles. Okay? So let's put that into a biblical context. Satan comes in and he tears you up a little bit. And you go to scripture and prayer, that's your protein. And you strengthen those muscles back up. You know, God works through prayer and scripture, and he strengthens, he repairs those muscles that Satan tore down. Okay? Those spiritual muscles. And so what happens is they get stronger and they get a little bigger. Now, you don't work the same muscles 2 days in a row. Today you work your arms, tomorrow you work your legs. So tomorrow you're working different muscles. And you might not notice that you're being tried as much the next day, because it doesn't hurt, you know, the same area. But, you know, maybe you're having a little pain in a different area, right? And it's not harder, but it's just as bad, you know. It's just a little difficulty, but it's in another area. See? God's going to work in another area tomorrow. He's working the legs, but he's working your spiritual legs, right? And it's going to get torn a little bit. Satan's going to tear that up a little. And then you're going to go to scripture, you're going to go to prayer, and God's going to strengthen those, and he's going to build them up. And then you might have a day of rest, okay? And then Satan's going to come in and he's going to tear you up a little bit again in another area. And then you're going to go to prayer and you're going to go to scripture. And they're going to be strengthened and built back up again. See, this is exactly how this works. Spiritually, the same way that it works if you were building up muscles. You must be tried. You must go through these spiritual trials, or you're just going to atrophy. Your spiritual muscles will atrophy. And instead of getting spiritually stronger, you will get weaker and weaker and weaker. And this is why you can't just sit around and not read scripture and not pray. And why God has said, you know, you must be around other people. Don't sacrifice the assembling of yourselves together. And it doesn't matter if it's, I probably have a couple pastors get mad at me for this one, but that's okay. It doesn't matter if it's in a great big huge church, or if it's in a tiny little church, or if it's in a home church where you've got maybe, you know, 10 or 15 people, or just 5 people meet. It doesn't matter how you do it, but you must assemble together with other people somehow. Maybe it's only a few, but you have to be together with other people. All right. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power, by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Right? And this is what we do. This is what we do when we allow ourselves to be joined with others that are practicing sin. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. And this is what happens when we don't put away those who are practicing sexual immorality. We become one flesh with them. But he is, verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Right? So we are, remember, we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. So, if we're the bride of Christ and we have the Holy Spirit within us, do you want Christ to be joined to a harlot? Consider that. If you're practicing sex, if you are fully engaged in sexual immorality, if you are running around engaged in sex with whoever, if you're committing adultery, fornication, if engaged in homosexuality, all of these things, what are you making Christ a part of? Spiritual, you are bringing him into your spiritual adultery. Just consider that. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Flee it. That means run away from it. He's not just saying, you know, don't have anything to do with it. He's saying run away from it into the other direction. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Once you are saved. Do you believe that? Once you're saved, you belong to Christ. Right? Romans 14:7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. You belong to God once you are saved. You know, once you are saved, you are a new creation, right? You're in Christ. So if you are a new creation, then why is it that you're turning back to the old things? Why are you turning back to old things if you are supposed to be a new creation? If you're supposed to be part of God. You belong to him, no longer to yourself. You are his. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him. How dare we even consider? How dare we even consider that we have any right whatsoever to consider ourselves our own? There is nothing that we have any longer once we are saved that belongs to us. Everything we have is his. You know, it's amazing how we believe that somehow we have the right, that we have the right to choose what we want to do. When in actuality, we should be turning our will and everything that we have and everything that we are over to him. Everything. Let me turn here a moment. Hold on. I think it's in Psalms. Hold on. Let me see if I can find it. Hold on. I think, hold on. I've got it marked, I know, so. Psalm 20. Yes. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Everything, you see, belongs to him. Everything belongs to God. Everything. The earth and everything in it. He made it. He created the world. He created everything in it. And we think that we somehow have the right to question anything at all, to do whatever we want to do. We have no right at all. None. None. Job. In Job, I think it's in chapter 42. Hold on. When Job finally was, just before Job repented, in let's go back to chapter 40. The Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. You know, God was saying to him, listen, how dare you believe that you have any right to question anything about me? See, Job, who in the beginning, what most people know about Job is only that that God said to Satan, oh, you know, this is my servant Job. There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. But most people don't know the whole story about Job. Job had a real problem. Job had a problem with self-righteousness. In fact, Job kept saying, my righteousness I hold fast. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. See, Job was very self-righteous. And God had to break him of that. You see, Job answered the Lord in verse 40 and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? See, and this is where God needed to bring him to. He had to bring him to this point where he repented. And this is where we need to come to, where we repent of our own ideas that we have some right to do whatever we want. And this is what Paul was saying here in chapter 6. Just because things may be lawful for you, it doesn't mean they're helpful. It doesn't mean that you're going to find any righteousness in it whatsoever. You need to go to the Holy Spirit. You need to find what God wants for you in your life. Because you are taking the Holy Spirit with you everywhere you go. And you are dragging him through mud, through sexual immorality, through drunkenness, through drug use, through watching pornography on computers. What are you dragging the Holy Spirit through this week? Heavenly Father, we repent of everything that we are doing that is not in your will. And we ask, Lord, that you show us when we fail you. And we ask you that you will bring us through trials so that we can be strengthened and brought into more holiness and separateness. In Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen.